Well, I hope you're going to keep cool tonight. I don't intend to preach too long, but we have a wonderful subject. We have a wonderful theme. It is the office and the work of our Lord Jesus suffering as our priest. Now, everything that Jesus did was priestly work in the sense that he suffered from the cradle to the cross. But when we think of our Lord dying on that middle tree at Calvary, we go beyond just a human body, pierced, tortured, strangled, and all the effects of crucifixion. And of course, we need to take into account the wrath of God falling upon the head and the body of the Lord Jesus during those hours of darkness upon the cross. Now, to deal with some of the spurious notions and theories that are attributed to the death of the Lord Jesus, I just want to sort of sweep them away very quickly. One of them is the martyr theory, that the Lord died on the cross to be a witness, that his dying and suffering was really about awakening the consciousness of careless people about their souls. And he died as a martyr to God to be a witness to the just character of God, and that he would die telling the story of God's interest in men. He died as a martyr. And that he was a faithful son. He was not willing to give up his truth and preaching. Therefore, he was willing to be arrested, taken violently, and nailed to a cross as a martyr. And that theory is very often as far as people go. Well, I want to say tonight, it doesn't even scratch the surface of what Christ accomplished on that tree. Another theory is the example theory, that the Lord was suffering on that cross and going through tremendous torture and suffering at the hand of man and of God, that he might be an example to us, that we would suffer well, and that we would be encouraged in our sufferings. And then, of course, there are those who take it to the extreme. Well, if that's Christ is an example, then we should die and suffer that way too. That if I want to have my sins carried away and forgiven, then I need to be just like the Lord Jesus, nailed to a cross. And there are some around the world, particularly some extreme Roman Catholic people, and they have pilgrimages and they have festivities where they actually have people kneel to the cross, and they take Christ's sufferings as an example that if we suffer like him, then we will have our sins forgiven and we will have acceptance with God. Well, that is absolute nonsense. And again, it is contrary to the whole message of God's grace, God's salvation by faith alone. Another theory is moral persuasion, that our Lord Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer on that tree, that he might persuade men to give up their sins, that he might persuade people to live better and to see the enormity of sin, to see the estrangement and the offense of sin to God, and that the Lord would be a motivator to cause you and others in the world that we would live better rather than wallow in sin. Well, if that's the case, the world is still wallowing in sin. And for the Lord to persuade people in that way, it hasn't worked. Now, of course, the proper answer and the biblical answer, the Reformed answer, the Protestant answer, the answer that really comes to meet the real issue of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross is that he died as a priest, offering up himself, his life, his body, his blood as a sacrifice to the Father. And we're back to these three offices that you find in the Bible: prophet, priest, and king. And in the Old Testament, they were separate, that there were men who were prophets, men who were priests, men who were kings. And the priestly office, of course, was Levitical, and Aaron and his sons and his lineage took up the priestly work. Now, their work was to offer up sacrifices. The people would bring from their herds their calf, their sheep, their goats, their pigeons, and they would be given to the priest. The priest had the work of slaying the animal and presenting it on the altar of fire as a sacrifice, an offering up to God. And that is the office that the Lord Jesus undertook as our priest, offering up. The work of priestly ministry is very closely linked to a sacrifice, to an offering. And indeed, without an offering, a priest without a sacrifice can do nothing. And the marvel of our Lord Jesus, that he's both priest and sacrifice, because he offered up himself. Now, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 22. John's gospel was the narrative. We learn there how it took place at Calvary, how he was crucified, left to die, and how he cried out, "It is finished." Here in Hebrews, we have the Bible defining and explaining what Jesus accomplished when he died on that cross. Let's look at Hebrews 7:22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So notice here that there's the office of priesthood. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Now, I'd like you, if you mark your Bible, to circle those last three words in verse 27. He offered up himself. Priestly ministry is to offer something to God. Priestly ministry is to make a sacrifice that will be an offering to placate, to turn away God's wrath. Just like the Old Testament priests, when they brought that animal, put it on the altar, and the fire was lit, and the reek went up, the carcass was consumed, and that sweet-smelling savor was an offering to God that pleased God to turn away his wrath from sin. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross, acting as a priest. Now, in the time we have, I want to look at three different things here tonight. Number one, making Christ a priest. Secondly, his work as a priest. And then us taking him as our priest. So I think those three headings will cover it. The making of Christ a priest. Here in verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety. That's where I get my heading. The making of the Lord Jesus as a priest. Jesus was made a surety to stand in our place. Would you like to sign my mortgage? You could become a surety for my mortgage. So that if I don't pay the bills and default, well, you're responsible. You pay the bill. You take it over. You become responsible. You would be a surety. Jesus, by God, was made a surety to take over our debt of sin. That's his work. That was his office. Now, no man takes this to himself. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 4, you will see how this is laid out here. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Nobody just could jump out of the hedge and say, make me a priest. No, he had to be God appointed. And it was God the Father that appointed the Lord Jesus to the office of priest. If you look at chapter 5 and verses 1 to 3, you will see that he had to be taken from among men. And every high priest taketh from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer. Now please circle the word offer. That's the key word. What does a priest do? He offers. He must have something to bring to God to satisfy his justice. And that's this office. He is called to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And if you go back to the book of Leviticus, not now, but sometime, you will learn about sin offerings. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, the children of Israel in the Old Testament were steeped in the visual scene of priests taking animals, slaying them, shedding their blood, putting them on the altar, offering up to God. And they, to take on this office, were linked to the people. And of course, our Lord Jesus took our nature. He needed to become man by the incarnation and to be associated with men. Now, a sinless person, he also needed to be sinless. And we've read already in Hebrews 7 about first that he did not need to make a sacrifice for himself to take away his own sins, that then he might offer to take away the sins of others. Jesus was the priest, the sacrifice that is without sin. You'll see that in chapter 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now there's the word offered again. Chapter 9:14, a priest offers. And what did Jesus offer? He offered his own blood. That's priestly ministry. That's what God demands. The blood of the sacrifice and the life of the sacrifice. And so he laid down his own life at the cross. He offered up his own body and his own blood unto the Father. And on that cross, that was the altar, that was the sacrifice, that was the blood that God accepted to turn away his wrath from sin. And you and I are justified, reconciled, atonement is made so that we are brought nigh to be at one with God, because the Lord Jesus offered himself to pay the price and turn away our sin. Now let's look at the workings of Christ as priest. I think I've established to some degree that it is priestly work. Wasn't just dying as a martyr. Wasn't just trying to make a good influence to stimulate and motivate people. He wasn't merely a moral persuader, but he was offering himself as a sacrifice to please and satisfy God. Now, chapter 9, 7, let's have a look at this. Priestly work, what is it? Am I a priest tonight in that Levitical sense? No. We don't bring our blood. We don't bring animal blood. But you'll notice here in chapter 9, 7, and into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. And so for the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and our sacrifice, he needed to shed his own blood. Because without blood, there is no remission from sin. There is no pardoning. And so we say that Christ offered up a bloody sacrifice. Now that sounds crude language, but then so is the slaughter of animals. So is the suffering of sacrifices. It's crude. When you look at the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus, you cannot sanitize it. You cannot minimize it. You cannot take away from the ugliness, the suffering, the shame, the horror of it. And what does it teach us? It teaches us the ugliness of sin. This is required because of what sin has done. And sin, the wages is death, and the wages is banishment, separation from God. And our Lord Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice, as a priest, to offer up his own life, to turn away God's wrath. He bore our hell on that cross, that we would never suffer hell. He drunk the cup of wrath, and now we don't need to drink it. We have peace with God. We have fellowship with God through the blood and shedding of the Lord Jesus. So it's priestly work. It is sacrificial work. I have to underline that. And I want to take a number of verses. I'll take a few minutes just to walk you through a number of verses to show you that the Bible is very thorough, very consistent in revealing the death of the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice. Let's start with the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his own soul unto death. That's sacrifice. And think of the Lord Jesus on that cross, pouring out his own soul unto death. That's not just dying. That's not just being a martyr. That's not just being someone who is trying to be an example to others. He is suffering, pouring out his soul unto death. That's the work at the cross. Now to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the work of sacrifice. Giving, offering, bringing his own sacrifice, presenting it to God as our way of salvation alone. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves. Am I got that right? Ephesians 5:21. No, it's on down a little bit here. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When Jesus was on the cross, dying as a savior, a sacrifice, he was offering, giving himself for us. And then we'll go to Hebrews 9 and the verse 14. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There again is the blood, the offering, and the sinlessness. He was a sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just life draining out of him. It was not just the effects of the nails, the effects of the blood loss, but on that cross, Christ actively exerted his own power that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice to God. And he said it in John 10, "No man taketh my life from me, I offer it myself." And so on that cross, Christ was not just passive, he was active. He was doing a work. It was the work of a priest. And his own body was the sacrifice that he was offering up on that cross. Now, the next point to think about, as Jesus died on that cross, he died as a substitute in our place. And I know people here tonight, every one of you know the great texts of the Bible that refer to Jesus dying in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. Now, that is the heart of the gospel message. Because the moral influence theory, the martyr theory, the example theory doesn't even touch the fact that on the cross, Christ died in our place. He took our place. Our sins were laid on Jesus. He became sin for us, that we would know no sin. Now, I need to take you to a little picture scene in Leviticus chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Leviticus 1, the very opening scene of, well, Leviticus, and you have the Levites, the priests, offering up their sacrifices, and you will see it here. Well, let's just read the first 5 verses. Let's just take the time to do this. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." Now, notice that it's called an offering. A priest offers. A priest brings an offering to God. Now, what's it to be? It's stipulated here what that offering's to be. "Ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish." And again, the Lord Jesus fulfills all the types in this: meal, sinless, without blemish. "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." So this is a sin offering. It's a sacrifice for sin. And the substitutionary nature is that the man who brings, the guilty sinner who brings the offering, he hands it to the priest. He leans heavily with his hand upon the head of the animal, depicting the transfer of his own sins onto the animal. The priest then takes that animal, which is accounted as accursed, guilty, and sentenced to death. It is slaughtered. Its blood is retrieved. Its carcass is burnt. The offering is made up. And the blood is brought into the presence of God, presented at the veil. That is the atoning, sacrificial work of the priest. But the animal is a substitute. It's the guilty man standing at the gate who came with his offering to present it that it may die in his place. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight that Jesus died in our place? Because he died as a priest, because he made an offering, and the amazing thing is that God provided the offering. We don't bring it out of our herds and our flocks. God sent his son. And I remember from my earliest days in Bible college learning, God not only allowed a sacrifice, but he provided the sacrifice when he sent his son into the world. And that's the deep, deep love of God toward his church, his people. That is the God of the covenant of grace, who created Christ, a human body, made him a priest. Remember, we read that. He was made a surety. He was appointed by God to that work. And the Lord Jesus did not feel, because he, being sinless, offered up himself in our place to take away our sin. I move on now to the intercession, the praying of our priest in glory. I'm not going to say too much about it, because when we get to the advocate, we will deal with that more thoroughly. A priest does two things. He presents the sacrifice, and then he presents the blood. Two separate actions. The blood is drained from the animal into some kind of a basin. It is held and brought into the presence of God, presented as the atonement by the blood. We've learned in Hebrews that there's no atonement without blood. The Lord Jesus tonight is our priest in heaven. Our Lord Jesus is acting in his priestly office, interceding. And Hebrews says that he ever liveth to intercede. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, and that means for this reason, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us. The Lord Jesus tonight is in heaven at the right hand of God, presenting his own blood to the Father, praying for us. And it is on the basis of Christ's intercession that the whole ministry of prayer becomes possible to us. When we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking on the merits of the blood that Jesus is presenting right unto his Father in the glory. And so when you get down to pray and you call on the Father and you ask in Jesus' name and you present your petitions and you plead mercy and grace and help in Jesus' name, Christ is at God's right hand interceding with the power of his own blood. If you go back to verse 25, it's for this reason that Jesus is able to save. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And you may hear preachers say he can save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And therein is the power of Jesus to save the worst of sinners. He cleanses all sin. And there is this priestly work of our Lord Jesus. Now, any people that has never heard of Christ suffering as their priest, any people that has never learned that Christ's office is a priestly priesthood office, they're going to be very weak and deficient in prayer. That's why we should be a praying people. You know, we can say we love theology and we love doctrine and we love these great truths, but it should impact upon our prayer lives. And you should be learning from this office of Christ as priest how to pray, how to plead, and never pray without the blood. I would say this tonight, there is no effective praying without appealing to the blood of Jesus. It's going to be a very weak prayer, but the praying in the through the blood of Jesus becomes effectual, and Christ ever lives to intercede for us. So it's a great thing to have Christ as our priest. Now I come to the last point tonight, and that is the taking of Christ as our priest. We'll go back to verse 25 again. Therefore he is able to save, also to save them to the uttermost. And you'll notice the next words after uttermost, that come unto God by him. The Lord is our mediator. We never go to the Father but through the mediation of the Lord Jesus. Now today on earth we don't have earthly priests. Well, there are those who call themselves priests. There are religions that have adopted the term priest. But you'll never find that in the New Testament. There is no priest, because Christ is the priest, the final priest. He continues to act as our priest. And when we sin, when we need mercy, we go directly to the Father through the Son. He is our priest. And this is the only way to be accepted. And you need to take by faith the Lord as your priest. Say you want to be a Christian tonight. You say, I want such a Savior. Then you're taking Christ as your prophet to teach you, your priest to pray for you, and your king to rule over your life. A number of years ago, there was this great controversy among evangelicals, and it was called the Lordship controversy, that you can take Christ as your Savior, but not as your Lord. What a silly notion. What a ridiculous thought. And yet it was a popular trend in some evangelistic circles. You can't claim that you have the redeeming power of Jesus' blood if you do not make him prophet to teach you, priest to pray for you, and king to rule and reign in you and over you. And when you take the Lord Jesus as your priest, you enjoy all the blessings of peace with God, pardon, reconciliation, and you can say there is nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing between you and God. You are reconciled together. That's what atonement means, at one with God by the priestly sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. Now you saw me turning the page. I better not preach this because I know it's hot tonight. And I just have a few thoughts here about how Christ died effectively. Remember we read in John 19, it is finished. In the Greek language, that's one word, teleo, one word. It is finished. Christ is the perfecter of our salvation. He paid it all. We have full pardon, and it's a complete transaction. And in theology, the clinching argument is, when Christ died on that cross, did he die for his people? Did he purchase their salvation, or did he not? Did he make sufficient ransom to the Father, or did he not? Did he pay all the debt we owed, or did he not? And it's how you answer that question that will bring the flood of peace into your soul. When you understand that as our covenant head and our representative as priest. He paid it all. All to him I owe. There's nothing left for us to pay. It's finished. Teleos. Complete. He accomplished the work, and we are saved. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. We'll end it there tonight.